We're finishing up from last week. I always say I hate to do that, but I'm always doing it, so I must not hate to do it. So, you know, I mean, it must be all right. And I think it's all right with the Lord. I try to get him to not overload us with stuff. You know, it's mighty easy for a pastor to try to tell God what to do. You know, really? I mean, it's mighty easy for a pastor, and believe me, I've been a pastor so long. It's just really easy for you to feel like somehow you need to be the director of what happens at church, you know, and you want to really tell the Lord, now, Lord, here's what our people need, you know, and Lord, give me a word about so-and-so because our people, and you just find yourself trying to jump right back in as general manager of the universe, you know, once again. So it's so subtle to stay out of the way and let God be God in your life and in the life of your church and the life of your family. Parents, you're just as bad as I am about the church. You're just that bad about your children. Yes, you are. You trying to direct them and guide them, and you got to talk to the Lord about helping you and what you're going to do and all. And I mean, good night. He's got a plan for all of us, right? Look at your neighbor and say, he's got a plan for you. Yeah, God had something in mind. God had something in mind when he created you. That's what we started with last week. And we said, you know, God, before you were put in your mother's womb, like Jeremiah the prophet, God knew you. God ordained you. God had a purpose for you. God had a drive for you and a mission for you and a plan for your life. And so you're not an accident. You're not here as a misfit. You belong to God's kingdom. That's what Jesus said. Yeah. He said, I'm coming to establish a kingdom. I'm not just coming to try to get people in a building together to celebrate and do things like that. I'm actually establishing a kingdom. And so the goal and the thrust of our lives, and I'm not trying to be disrespectful to heaven, so please don't take it that way. Everybody knows I love heaven. I love the Lord. I love everything about it. I'm planning to go to heaven one day. Be happy to be there when I get there. But the goal of our life, because Jesus came to establish a kingdom, is to build a kingdom. I mean, the passion of our heart is, okay, good, we're going to heaven when we die. That's a wonderful piece of information. Great to know. I'm going to love it when I get there. But that's not what drives me right now. What drives me right now is what God wants me to do right now. Yeah. What part of the kingdom am I building right now? Really, is what it boils down to. And to build the kingdom is what our life becomes built around. Why do we get up here and sing? Why do we praise? Why do we worship? Why do we open the Word up? Why do I try to challenge you with things and give you messages from the Lord and increase faith and preach truth and all that? Why do we do that? Well, it's because we know God has a kingdom. And this kingdom is not going to be built by church members. This kingdom is going to be built by sons and daughters of God. And so God is not building membership. To be a member, you sign on a line and say, hey, count me, I'm one of the members. You know, I mean, that's what you do to be a member. But to be part of the kingdom, you got to be part of the family. You a son and a daughter of God, because that's what the kingdom is. Yeah. And the kingdom is built by sons and daughters. And so Jesus said it to us in John 12 when he said, you know, guys, let me tell you something about how life is in the kingdom. He said, if a grain of wheat does not fall in the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it'll fall in the ground and die, it'll bear much fruit. Yeah. And so Jesus was not trying to tell us in order to bear fruit, you're going to have to die. Or for him to bear fruit, he's going to have to die, because he's already bearing fruit. Man, he's healing blind people. He's raising people from the dead. He's putting legs and he's doing, he's just doing miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. He's teaching and the people are receiving it and the people are following him and the people are hearing his word and obeying him and all. I mean, he's producing fruit already. But what the point was is Jesus says, if I don't do this, if I don't give myself up, then I'm going to be the only Jesus on this earth. Now, I'm not trying to be, sacrilegious or cultic or anything by what I'm about to say. But it's just really no other way to say it. Jesus said, look, I know that hell is ready and prepared to fight against a single hero. I mean, that's all hell ever fought against. Noah, Moses, Abraham, David, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Jeremiah, Malachi, you know, Peter, Paul, and Mary. I mean, you know, everybody that hell ever fought against was a single hero. Hell's prepared to fight against a single hero. Doesn't mean they're going to win, but they're ready to do it. And Jesus said, look, what my mission is here on earth is I've come to make a way for us to have an army of heroes, a family of heroes, because I'm going to go and I'm going to give myself and I'm a grain of wheat and I'm going to fall on the ground and I'm going to die. And when I die, I'm going to multiply myself. And when I multiply myself, that means everybody who's birthed into the kingdom, I don't care who you are, I don't care where you came from, I don't care what kind of life you had, you could have lived a life, your mom and dad both could have thrown you over the tracks, not want you, they could have, you know, left you, you were reared in a crack house, you know, cooking crystal meth. It doesn't matter what I'm saying to you, if you give your heart to the Lord Jesus and you surrender to the kingdom of God in your life, you're part of the kingdom. So welcome in, babe. You're one of the sons and daughters of God. That Jesus said is building a kingdom, and he said, when you pray, pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So God's not waiting to get us all to heaven so we'll be part of the kingdom of God. He's building a kingdom right here, and that's what we're a part of. And that's what our mission and our purpose, and that's what drives our heart and motivates us. Why do we do the things we do? Why do we sacrifice the way we sacrifice? Why do we give our money, give our life, give our time, give our devotion? Why do we give ourselves? Why do we do things when we're worn out and we give when we don't have to give, and we manage when we don't have the time to manage, and we give of ourselves when we're worn out? And why is that? Because we're driven by the King of the kingdom to build the kingdom of God. Yes. And that's our life. And that's what our purpose is in life. And that's why we do what we do. So everything in our life is not about our life. It's about a kingdom. Well, we have an enemy that fights against this kingdom. And this is what we were talking. And believe me, this little simple message, really, it's a very little simple message. It's just a simple little thought. And I'll give it to you in a nutshell, but don't leave, all right? All right. You going to stay? Okay. All right. The simple little concept of what this message says in a nutshell is, if you're going to be effective in the kingdom, you're going to have to keep yourself protected. You're going to have to pay attention to what's happening in your life and not let the enemy rob from you one lamb at a time. Because what's going to happen is you're going to wake up one day and you're not going to have any more lambs. Because whether he gets them one at a time or he gets the whole flock at one time, the fact is he's after your flock. Yeah. He's not just after a lamb, he's after your flock. He wants to dominate your life. He wants to rob and steal from you every bit of your life that can be capable and be used in the kingdom. And if we're not paying attention and we're not careful, we will look at little insignificant things in our life and we'll think, well, that's just that doesn't matter. But it does matter. And here's why. Because it's not about that little insignificant thing. It's about a lamb. It's about your flock. It's about your testimony. It's about your throne. It's about the seed God has for you to plant and to supernaturally birth into the kingdom. That's what God has for us. And so wake up, pay attention is what God is saying. Quit thinking things don't matter. And King David is our example, because we looked last week, it started at the beginning. You remember that Samuel comes in and he anoints David king when he's a little old boy. And then what does God do with David? When David gets anointed, David's a boy, and he gets anointed, you're going to be the king of Israel, puts oil on him and everything. And then what happens to David? He gets sent right back out there to take care of his father's sheep. I mean, he's the king of Israel. Good night, guys. I mean, really, seriously, it would be like somebody that is going to be just for lack of a high office to compare, the president of the United States, and he's a boy, and he knows when he's a boy he's going to be the president of the United States, and then he goes out and he has this little mundane job that nobody knows about on the backside of nowhere where nobody sees him, nobody knows what's going on. He could do anything out there. He could lay up under a tree and just, you know, put a piece of grass in his mouth and, you know, look around and take a nap and, you know, all of that. I mean, nobody's watching him. Nobody's eyes are on him.
Yeah.
I mean, we all want to do good when somebody's watching us, right? Right? But whenever nobody's watching us, that's when life really counts.
Yeah.
That's when we get to see who we really are. What do we do when no one's watching us? And this is where God works in our life. This is where God strengthens our life. This is where our testimony comes from in these times where nobody's watching us. And God is working in us when nobody sees what's happening. And so David goes out and he tends to his father's sheep. And later on, years later, David's a teenager. And his dad calls him in and sends him out to his brothers who are on a battlefield. Israel's in a big battle, big fight with the Philistines. And David's there and he's carrying cheese and crackers and, you know, Coke or whatever it is he's taking to the boys and at the front. And when he's up there, Goliath comes out and makes his big speech about the armies of God, not challenge you, and you're scared to fight. And if you got a champion, send him down, and I'll fight with him. And whichever one of us wins, they'll be the king of the world, and the other one will have to serve him. And I mean, Goliath's just boasting, and Israel, nobody's going down because Goliath's 9 feet tall, gigantic man, you know. And so after all that's over, David goes to Saul, the king, who, by the way, is the biggest man in Israel. The reason he got elected king of Israel is because he's head and shoulders taller than everybody else. So Saul, if you had a big man out there and you were going to get Israel's biggest man, guess who it'd be? It'd be Saul. Saul wasn't even on the battlefield. Saul back at the palace. You know why? He's the king. That's what kings do. David's the king, man. David's anointed to be the king of Israel. Samuel the prophet have already anointed David and said, you are the king of Israel. But here's the king, not back in a palace, but out on a battlefield, serving his brothers. And he hears this challenge and he goes to Saul and he says, Saul, I see that you don't have a long line of people here lined up to go out and fight the guy. But I'm going to tell you what, God sent me along and I can take care of this man if you'll give me a chance. And Saul says, well, I don't know. You're a boy. I don't think you really can do this. You're going to get hurt. It's not fair. It would be suicide, son. You're just a boy. And then David looks at him and David says something like this to him. He says, hey, look, before you disrespect me and think I can't fight, before you look at me and say, you're too little, you're a boy, you don't have enough skill, you know, he'll kill you, you're not a fighter, I want to tell you something about myself. I want to tell you that I've been out there taking care of my daddy's sheep. And when we were out there, a lion came out of the woods and came down there and grabbed one of my lambs. And he said, I chased after that lion, and I grabbed that lion, and that lion turned around, and I took him by his beard, and I smote him and killed the lion and got my lamb back. And he said, later on, there was a bear that came out of the woods, and that bear came down there and got one of my lambs. And I said, you're not taking one of my lambs away. And I chased the bear. I caught him. I killed the bear. And I got the lamb out of the bear's mouth. And I brought my lamb back to the flock. So what I'm saying to you is, I've fought lions and I've fought bears. So this big man doesn't scare me.
All right.
And he said, by the way, I know you haven't seen me fight publicly, but I've been fighting a lot of private battles. Now, I'm telling you guys, it's in those private battles of our life where God proves who we are. It's in the private battles of our life where we prove who we are to God. Because that's where our testimony comes from. Our testimony comes from the test of life. Without a test, there's no testimony. That's what a testimony is tell me what happened when God rescued you from that horrible deal that was going on. Testimony is about what God did in the dark places of your life, what God did in the places that nobody saw, what you learned in those places where nobody saw. And so this is a message. David is an illustration. David is a story. I mean, it's real. It happened just like he said. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying it's just a story. I'm just saying that God put it into words so we could see an illustration of what happens in our life.
Yeah, yeah.
of what he's doing in our life. David becomes emblematic of us as we are living a life trying to build a kingdom. We've already been anointed by Jesus Christ to be a part of this kingdom. We're sons and daughters of God, and this is our destiny. This is our call. This is our mission. This is our purpose. This is what drives us. This is what motivates us. This is what pushes us forward in life. We're a king with a mission to build a kingdom, and we're going to get it built if we don't lose all our lambs. And so God says, guard your flock. Guard your flock. Look, David's king of Israel. He's keeping his daddy's sheep. What is one sheep? When that lion came down, what is one sheep, man? That's a lion. You're a boy. Lions can kill boys. If that lion kills you, the future king of Israel's dead. If that lion kills you, God's plan for Israel is kaput. If God kills you, there's no Solomon, you know. There's no rest of the lineage. There's no Jesus, because Jesus is from the seed of David. The whole kingdom is on the line when a little boy walks out and attacks a lion that has his lamb. One little insignificant lamb. Little nothing. It means nothing. What is that lamb? We got hundreds of lambs. We got plenty of lambs. Nobody would ever miss that lamb. Nobody's out here to watch me do anything to this lamb. If I don't go after that lamb, nobody's going to call me a coward. If I do go after the lamb, nobody's going to stand and cheer and say, man, you're the hero. Nobody will even know what happened. So why would David go after the lamb? It's only a lamb. Because David is teaching us that in our life, these little insignificant things really aren't insignificant. Because it's not about those little things. It's about a lamb. It's not about what you watch at midnight on the internet in your room somewhere where nobody sees you and nobody knows what you're watching and nobody knows what's going on in your mind and your heart while you're doing that. It's a little, I mean, come on, a little insignificant. Nobody, no, I'm not hurting anybody. It's not doing anything. And I'm not a pervert and I'm not a weirdo. And I'm not, look, it's not about you being a pervert or a weirdo or a porn freak. It's about a lamb. Yeah. It's about the fact that God has called you to something, to birth something on this earth. And you can't birth things on this earth if you can't guard your flock. I mean, people don't quit coming to church because they wake up one day and say, you know, I don't think I believe in God anymore, and I don't think I'm going to go down there to that church. That's just a complete waste of my time. And so I'm just going to quit going to church. I'm never going back. No, people quit church one lamb at a time. They get lazy about being here one day, and then they say, well, you know, I can go every other week, and then they do every other week, and then they start missing the prayer time, and then they say, well, that's not a real big deal, you know, because I pray all the time anyway, and I don't have to come down there and pray, and then that teaching, you know, I know about all that teaching. I've already heard that. I heard that like 14 years ago. I know all about that, and it's one lamb at a time. But listen, it's not about a teaching. It's not about a church service. It's not about a prayer meeting. It's about a lamb. Man, people stop tithing. They quit giving because they got too many bills. Because they've overspent their money. And they're gonna make sure God gets cheated by that. And so they don't bring their tithe check. They don't give. And you know what the thought is? It's only one check. No, it's not only one check. It's about a lamb. And it's about one step at a time, the devil robbing you of some of the most significant things in your life while you're sitting there twiddling your thumbs thinking that doesn't matter. Because the enemy is after your lamb. Yeah, yeah. But the enemy's not only after your lamb, and I know I got some slides up here. The enemy is not just about a lamb, it's about a flock. Mm-hmm. Now look at this one. Let's take it a step further. It's not just about a flock. The enemy doesn't just want my lamb. He wants my flock. Mm-hmm. The lion and the bear didn't just come after David's lamb. They came after David's flock. Mm-hmm. And had David not pursued that beast would have come back. Absolutely. That beast would have been a battle he had, Brian, had to fight over and over and over and over. I know a lot of times we say, man, this is a tough battle. I'm not going to fight this battle. And all you're doing is just guaranteeing you're going to fight it over and over again. Because if you don't stop him from taking that first lamb, he's going to come back every time he wants to. And when you get going forward with God and moving in the right direction and doing the things of God and hearing God's voice and serving God, he's coming back after your lambs. Time after time after time to steal what God's doing in your life. So he's not just after a lamb, he's after my flock. He's not just after my flock, he's after my confidence.
Yeah.
Now follow this and watch now. I mean, I know that sounds a little boogery, but let me just tell you this. All right, well, look at this verse right here. All right, this verse says, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. This is Hebrews, book of Hebrews. Hebrews is a book about confidence. That's all Hebrews, that's all Hebrews is about you be confident. Because Jesus died on the cross, shed his blood, gave himself. He's greater than everything. He's greater than the law. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than Abraham. He's greater than angels. He's greater than anything. Jesus is better than any of that stuff. Don't lose confidence in the fact that Jesus' blood is shed for your sin is what God wants as a ransom for your soul. Don't let anybody talk you into going back where you used to be and sacrificing bulls and lambs and goats and all that stuff, because Jesus came and shed his blood once and for all, and God said, that's good enough. Be confident in that. And don't let people drag you back to something that's weak and pitiful and poor. Don't listen to them when they say, come on back down here to the synagogue because we miss you so much. We can't have church without you. Get where I'm going with you and stay there, because I got a word for you if you're there.
Yeah.
And so Hebrews says, don't throw away your confidence, because your confidence is going to do something for you. Now, what is your confidence going to do for you? Watch this. A few verses before, you know, every verse has a context, right? Now, you don't know what the verse means without the context. I'm telling you that. A lot of people think they know what a lot of verses mean, but they don't, because they don't know what the context is. They just pull it out of thin air and say, oh, here's what it means. No, it doesn't. It means whatever those verses before it and verses after it are talking about. So there you go. Here we go. Therefore, brothers, he says, all right, your confidence is going to do you good. Here's where your confidence comes from. So watch this. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, how do we have confidence to enter into the holy places of God? By the blood of Jesus. That's what gives us confidence. By my good looks? No. By my brilliant brain? No. By my big bank account? No. I have confidence to go into the presence of God by the blood of Jesus. That's what gives me confidence to go in. You know, the high priest could only go into the Holy of Holies once a year. And he had to carry the blood that had been prayed over, and had all the people had confessed their sins, and he took that, and he had the mercy seat there, and those angels' wings almost touched, and he would drop the drop right there. And I'm gonna tell you, he had to be clean when he went before God in that Holy of Holies, because if he wasn't, God would strike him dead right there in the Holy of Holies. He had little bells around the bottom of his robe so they could hear his feet moving, so they'd know he was still alive. I'm serious. Now, I don't know how they would have got him out of there if God had killed him. They probably had to have a rope tied to him so they could pull him out, because I ain't going in there after him. I'm telling you now. God killed him. I mean, hey, no, I ain't going in there after him. Pull him out of there, you know? Well, listen, we have a Holy of Holies, and Jesus Christ has opened up that Holy of Holies. How has the Holy of Holies in heaven been opened up? By the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is his flesh. In other words, when he died, his flesh opened up a curtain so we could walk in. The curtain in the Holy of Holies, listen, the curtain in the Holy of Holies was thick as a man's hand. The curtain on the outside between God and the people was as thick as a man's hand. That's how thick that curtain was. That curtain was there not to protect the ark. It was there to protect the people from staggering into somewhere they didn't need to be, and that God was going to kill them if they staggered in there. Let me protect you as much as I can. On the day that Jesus died, read it in the Bible, on the day that Jesus died on the cross, earthquake came, the rocks crumbled down, and the curtain in the temple tore from top to bottom. Not from bottom to top, but from top to bottom. It would have taken 6 yoke of oxen on each end to tear that thing in half. It was 8 inches thick. And it wasn't torn from bottom to top like men would tear it. It was torn from top to bottom. Who tore the curtain into? God tore the curtain, and God said, all right, the way's open now. You don't have to be afraid to come into the presence. Why? Because I've got a new and a living way, and it's through the blood of Jesus Christ. Have confidence in that is what he says. That's where your confidence comes from. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for faithful is he who promised. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more, do it more as you see the day approaching. Why? Because you need it more. All right, let me tell you this. Let me tell you what all this does. Nutshell. Man, I got good time. I got plenty of time. I'm on a ramp's what I'm on. I'm sorry I'm yelling so much at you, but you guys on the internet, I don't usually yell that much. But anyway, all right, here's what this confidence deal is talking about. All right, every single one of us have confidence because of what Jesus did in our life. What the enemy wants to do is steal our confidence so that we will not be free to go into the presence of God because we feel so unworthy, because we are unclean and we know it. Look, I don't know about you, but I'm not under the illusion that I'm perfect. I'm a sinner. I'm telling you, I know that breaks your heart. I know you think your pastor's not a sinner. And, you know, I live on, Cloud Lane and Powder Puff Drive down there. And honey flows out of my mouth and all that, you know, and the sweetness. But I'm going to tell you, I know I'm a sinner. And listen, and because I am a sinner, that makes me ashamed. It does. When I do something I know is wrong, or something, I get convicted of something I did. Maybe I didn't even know it was wrong, but then I get convicted and said that was wrong. I mean, it really bothers me, because I want to be clean before God. I want to be God's man. I want to be representative of God. And so I have confidence because of the blood of Jesus. But now watch, we have an enemy, and the Bible says that we don't. In Ephesians, it says you don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but you wrestle against powers and principalities and spiritual wickedness in high places, which means it's in the spirit world where your battles are fought. Yeah. And so because we fight this enemy all the time, he's trying to rob us from our ability to have confidence to go before God. Why? Because our confidence is a great reward for us. How does the devil do it? Well, the devil can't take my calling. I'm going to tell you that. The devil cannot take my calling. God has called me. The devil can't take it away from me. God has called you. He doesn't just call people to be preachers and singers. He calls all of us. You are called to be a son or daughter of God. You have a calling on your life. And the devil can't come take your calling away from you. So what does he do? He tries to interfere with your calling by stealing your confidence. Yeah. Because if I don't have confidence that God is in me and God is working in me, then I'm not going to be accomplishing the things that God has for me to do. You see? I mean, if every time I do something, the devil comes and steals it and I let him run away with it, pretty soon I'm going to get tired of trying to do anything. I'm going to say, well, it ain't no use for me to do anything, because as soon as I do it, the devil's going to come get it and run off. So I ain't going to do anything. And that'll become my attitude. So I have to have confidence that when I disappoint God, when sin comes into my life, when I do something that doesn't make God happy, that I can be cleansed from that by the blood of Jesus. I have to go into the presence of God and say, God, forgive me, a sinner. I turn from that and I leave that and I walk away, and God, help me never to do that again. I agree with you. It was wrong. God, empower me to never be a part of that again. I have to have confidence to do that. Then I walk out clean, and now I'm renewed and revived, and I say, man, I'm gonna get out another shot. That devil ain't taking that away from me. That's why my confidence is important. So since the devil can't get my calling, he tries to get my confidence. And the way he tries to get my confidence is through my conscience. He comes in and he bothers my conscience. He starts eating at my conscience. He starts telling me things that aren't true. God doesn't love you. God doesn't care about you. God doesn't know you. Man, you are the most pitiful excuse you're supposed to be a Christian. I thought you were supposed to be a Christian. You don't do right. Hey, what's that word you just said? Hey, Christian, don't say that kind of word. I mean, he just hammers our conscience. And according to Hebrews, the only place my conscience can be mended is when I have confidence to go into the presence of God. So do you see what's happening here? The devil is trying to get my conscience to condemn me so that I stop moving forward with God. And here's the kicker. The only place my conscience can get renewed is if I have confidence to go into the presence of God. What does Hebrews 4 say? Therefore, let us come boldly under the throne of grace. Boldly doesn't mean brashly or arrogantly or pridefully. Boldly means with confidence. Let me come. I mean, that verse says, look, we don't have a priest that can't be touched with our feelings because he was tempted in all manners like us, yet without sin. Therefore, let us come boldly under the throne of grace. And what we're going to find at the throne of grace, so that we can get grace and mercy before it's too late. So if I don't have confidence, I'm not coming to the throne. I'm not going to get my conscience cleansed. And I'm going to quit doing what God's called me to do because the devil has convinced me that they don't want me anymore. And so the devil is not just after my lamb.
Yeah, yeah.
He has a purpose. That lamb becomes a flock. Mm-hmm. And that flock takes my confidence away.
Yeah.
Therefore, I'm out here on my own. I don't come to church. That's why he said in Hebrews 19, I'm getting all, hang on, our sponsor. All right. In Hebrews, the passage we read before, well, that was 19, 20, 21, 20, that passage right there said that we come into the presence of God and God cleanses us. He sprinkles our conscience and cleanses our conscience. And he said, now, don't quit coming together, brothers, but come together more and more as you see the day approaching. Let me tell you what that's talking about. What that's talking about is, look, the devil tells you you are no good and you are worthless and you can't do this, and everybody's spiritual and you're not, and look at the way they're looking at you, and they know what you did and they know what's going on in your life, and they're condemning and they're critical, and the devil is telling you that, and you quit coming to church, which is the very place you need to come in order to get the confidence to have your conscience cleansed. So you're sitting out there with a dirty conscience and you won't go to the very place you have to go to get the thing cleansed so you don't have to be that way anymore. What a perfect deceptive plan. You see what kind of crafty enemy we face? Good night. Man, I guarantee you there's some people that aren't at church today because they don't think they're worthy. Because they think there's no reason for me to go. I'll keep doing the same thing. I'm a mess up. God doesn't want me. I'm pitiful. Yeah, because the devil's convinced them, see, and they can't get their conscience cleared because they can't get in the presence of God because they don't have confidence that God will wash them clean by the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. All right, so let's go on. Y'all ready to go on? All right, it's not just about my confidence. It's about my testimony. Let me give you a verse, and this will be quick, okay? Revelation says, and they conquered him. The O word, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not lives even unto death. All right, The enemy comes and he steals a lamb, but it's not just about a lamb, he wants the flock. But it's not just about the flock, he wants my confidence. And the reason he wants my confidence is because my testimony is tied to my confidence. The enemy doesn't want David to have the testimony that he's able to kill lions and bears. And the reason the enemy doesn't want him to have the testimony that he kills lions and bears is because if he can kill lions and bears, then he's qualified to go out and fight giants. If he can't qualify, if he has no testimony that will give him an opportunity to fight the big man, no one's ever going to think he's worthy to be the king. So the enemy says, if I can stop that testimony, Saul is not going to let him go out and fight that giant, and therefore David will never be king. So if the enemy can stop your testimony, the confidence of your life, the impact of your life comes from the testimony of your life where God did something in you when no one else was watching. Because look, the reason it's important, what you are when no one is watching is what qualifies you to inherit what God has for you. I mean, seriously. And so if the enemy can stop that, then he's not only going to shut your mouth, but he's going to keep you from being qualified and capable of standing before the people as a representative of someone who is strong and capable enough to be their leader and be their king. So Satan said, I need to stop him because it's not just about a lamb. It's not just about a flock. It's not just about his confidence. It's really not even totally about his testimony. It's about his throne.
All right.
The enemy, the lion and the bear after David's throne. Yeah. Why is it so important that David, to get David off the throne? Well, Saul was Israel's first politician. Up until Saul, Israel had been led by prophets.
Right.
Israel was no longer reared by prophets because Samuel didn't rear his sons. Mm-hmm. Let me tell you why. You know why Samuel didn't rear his sons? Because his dad didn't rear him. Mm-hmm. As a matter of fact, Samuel was birthed by a woman by the name of Hannah. Hannah had no children and she was an older woman. And all the people laughed and made fun of her. And she prayed to God. And here's what she prayed. She prayed. She said, God, if you'll give me a son, I'll give him back to you and he can be yours. And she got pregnant and had a son. And the son was Samuel, the prophet who came and anointed David and did all that. That was him. And she then said, all right, I've got to honor my oath with God. And so I'm going to give Samuel to God. So she took Samuel to Eli, the prophet. Now, Eli the prophet had already proven he couldn't raise sons because he had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And those two boys, Hophni and Phinehas, went down to the temple and stole the people's offerings at the temple and took them for themselves and ate the burnt offerings and drank the sacrificial lamb and wine and all. I mean, those boys were heathens, reprobates. They were thugs, man. And Eli just sat there like this big, fat, happy. I mean, he just sat on the throne. You know how he finally died? He was so big and fat that he couldn't really make it down into his seat real good. And he was and he got off balance and the seat turned over backwards and he broke his neck. That's how he died. That was Samuel's daddy. Because Hannah gave him to Eli. Yeah, and what mother gives her son to a man who's already proven he can't raise sons? The kind of mama that don't want to raise a son, that's why. The kind of mama that she didn't want a son so she could rear a son. She wanted a son so she could look at everybody and say, hey, now I don't look so bad, right? I got a son too, yeah. Hey, now y'all quit talking to me down at the grocery store. She didn't want to rear sons. So she gave him to somebody like that. And because Samuel wasn't reared. Samuel was the last prophet. Mm-hmm. He was the last. And Saul was the first king, and kings are politicians, and you know what politicians do. Politicians follow the voice of the people. Politicians put their finger in their mouth, see which way the wind's blowing, and go that way. they call their office and say, how many people have texted in about this decision? And what is the ratio of the verdict? So they'll know how to vote when they get on the congressional floor in there. People followers. God didn't choose Saul. The people chose Saul. The people chose Saul because he was head and shoulders bigger than everybody else in the kingdom. And God said, I don't care how big his shoulders are. I'm looking for a man with a big heart. And God anointed David because he said that David was a man after his own heart. And so as long as Saul ruled on the throne of Israel, Israel was going to be led by a politician who didn't care about the direction of God, but only cared about what the people had to say about things. So the enemy wanted David not to take the throne, because once that psalm writing, heart playing, passionate praising joker gets on the throne, things are going to be different in Israel. I'm going to tell you that. They're going to not be following the passions of men. They're going to be following the word of God. And so the enemy said, no, we can't get him on the throne. So see, it's not just about a lamb, it's about my flock. But it's really not just about my flock, it's about my confidence. And it's not really just totally about my confidence. You know, it's about my testimony. And my testimony, because my testimony is going to give him my throne. But it's really not even totally about a throne.
Come on now.
You know what it's about? It's about my seed. Mm-hmm. Yeah. My seed. How many of you have read the New Testament? I mean, a good bit of it, just casually read it or read it at a time. Okay. I mean, just the only reason I'm asking you this, I'm not trying to embarrass anybody. I just wonder if you've noticed how many times Jesus is called the Son of David. A bunch of them. Go home, look in your concordance. Go home and put it in Bible Gateway or whatever you do, whichever one you use, and just see. David, Jesus is called the Son of David. Many, many times. Blind Bartimaeus, when he got ready, when he heard Jesus was coming, he didn't say, hey, Joseph's son. He didn't say, hey, Christ. Hey, Messiah, anointed one. No, he said, Jesus, you son of David, have mercy on me. When a woman had the daughter that had the demon in her, and Jesus is coming down the street, that woman ran up to Jesus and said, Son of David, have mercy on me. People over and over and over said, Son of David, son of, you know why they said that? He was the son of David. So when God anointed David, so when Samuel poured that oil on David out of that flask that he had, that flask of God, God was making an appointment with David. And God said, one of these days, your seed is going to come on this earth and he's going to change this world. And so from the very time David got anointed, time after time after time after time after time, nothing but trouble. His own mentor tried to kill him with javelins. David ducked javelins, playing his harp and ducking javelins. His own son tried to take the kingdom away from him. And his son was riding along. One of the things David said, David was such a dysfunctional, but anyway, his parenting skills lacked a lot. The son that was trying to take the kingdom away, listen to this. The son that was trying to take the kingdom away, his name was Absalom, and Absalom had real long hair. And Absalom was trying to kill his daddy and take the kingdom away from him. And here's what David told his general, I believe it was Abner. He told Abner, he said, look, the only thing I want you to do is don't kill Absalom. Mm-hmm. I mean, I know you're trying to protect me. I know you're fighting for me, but don't kill Absalom. And Abner says, amen, I got you. And here comes Absalom riding down on a donkey, on the back of a donkey, and his old big long hair bouncing up and down, bouncing up and down.
And he goes under a limb, and a hare catches in the limb, and bat pulls him off the donkey, and he's hanging there like a pinata.
And Abner comes up, and Abner says, oh, boy, this is what we want him, boys, come over here. And they rounded all about him, and they put about 15 spears all in him like a pinata up there. And then Abner comes to David and said, David, I got some good news for you and some bad news. Good. Which one you want first? Well, give me the good news. You won't have to be worried about your kingdom disappearing anymore. Well, what's the bad news? Absalom's dead. David fell off his throne. David fell down weeping, crying, begging, all snot flying everywhere. It just horrible. And he said, oh, Absalom, how I would have loved you. I would have gathered you under my arm like a chicken. All that old crazy stuff, man. And there's men. Now, listen, who've risked their life for him, who've sacrificed everything for him, who serve him because they love him and they love God. And they kept his old crotchety self safe. And he's lambasting them and crying over this person who tried to take the kingdom away from him. What kind of backward stuff is that? That just shows you how off we can get. And that was a man after God's own heart. I'm just saying you're not so bad is what I'm trying to say to you. Let me put this up there. It's not just about my throne, about my seat. Listen, the reason David had it so rough is because the thing that God was birthing through him was so supernatural. David fought battle after battle after battle because what God was birthing in him was vital to the kingdom of God. What am I saying to you? I'm saying the rougher your battles, the greater your destiny. I'm just saying, God, the devil doesn't put up big fights against somebody that doesn't matter. You're not a threat. He'll leave you alone. You say, I never get bothered by the devil. That's a testimony. You don't bother him. He's not worried about you. Yeah. Get in the game, man. Get in the game. Get off the bench. Get in the game. We need you. God's got a big purpose. God's got a big call. The kingdom of God is what it's about. So the question becomes, all right, look, here's a question. Are we going to become just another one of those spiritual watering holes that are looking for the next idol to follow? Or are we going to be a family, a nation, a group of sons and daughters of God who are concerned about God's kingdom and what happens with the purpose of God? That's our question. That set aside people. All right, I want you to just stand with me, would you please? Yeah, thank you, Jesus. Just stand with me.